Let's stay in that same attitude of worship. If you're sleepy after all of those carbs,
yes,
please stand. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep, because the Lord has something for you tonight.
Amen.
The first part of the message I want to expand on this morning and just teach something. And then the last part, I don't know that anyone else uses this phrase. Maggie hears me use it. I pray and I ask the Lord for the word within the word. And that is that word that the Spirit is speaking to us. What is God saying to you and to me tonight? I am praying for the Lord to help me to make it through without losing my voice. So I'm not going to speak any louder than this. If you can't hear me, move closer. And the devil has tried all week to harass and afflict. But he never succeeds. But even if my voice fails me tonight, the Lord's given me a backup plan, so the devil is thwarted everywhere he turns. We have two scriptures tonight that you have in front of you. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 20, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." This morning we talked about the manifestation of the glory of God on Mount Sinai. It was dramatic. It was a fearful sight. It was the most dramatic example or manifestation of the holiness of God and the presence of God and the glory of God in all of the Word of God in the Old Testament. And then this morning we jumped over and also saw Pentecost in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the 120 who were gathered in the upper room. And I drew a few parallels between those two things. I want to expand on this tonight by showing you how marvelous and how precise the Word of God is. How He, not only in His Word, but in reality, has fit all things together from creation until He comes again in times and seasons that all relate. Amen. Those things in the Old Testament foretelling things in the New Testament. Every page of the Old Testament speaking of Christ in some way.
Yes.
Foreshadowing and prophesying and outlining for us the work that would be done by Christ when He would come. First of all, we want to establish the time or the timing of this coming of the glory of God on the top of Mount Sinai, this visitation of the Shekinah glory of God on the mountaintop in relation to Pentecost in the New Testament. I know that many of you are students of the Word, and you may remember that Pentecost means 50. 50. It is the celebration of Pentecost was a festival, one of the seven festivals or feasts of the Jews. We have talked about those in times past. Every one of them speaking of something to come in Christ, relating to something in the coming of Christ, foreshadowing things in the gospel and even to the return of Christ. But I want you to remember, you won't have to be good at math tonight, but you have to follow me for a few minutes. It's not hard, but if you don't listen, you'll get lost. Remember that Pentecost means 50, because it comes 50 days after Passover. Again, one of the seven festivals ordained by God to be observed by the Jews 50 days after Passover. Now, when the children of Israel, many years before in Egypt, if you remember, they were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out by His mighty hand. Moses, the deliverer, led them out. They came out on Passover. Remember, the blood was put on the doorpost, and the firstborn of Egypt died, but the firstborn of the Israelites were spared, and there was a mighty deliverance on that Passover. As God said, now prepare to leave this place. And they got themselves ready, and they were led out of Egypt into the wilderness and all the way to Mount Sinai. Follow me. Passover occurred. The people left Egypt. 40 days later, they arrived at Sinai. 10 days later, on the 50th day, 50 days after Passover, Moses was up on the mountain of God that we have read about, on Mount Sinai, and the glory of God manifested Himself in power, in majesty, fearful majesty, lightnings, thunderings that we just read about a moment ago, and God gave Moses His law. 50 days after Passover. And as He expounded on that law and outlined things for the children of Israel to observe, He gave them those feasts. And the very 50th day in which Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from God would become the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which would be celebrated every year in remembrance of the law being given on the top of Mount Sinai. Are you with me so far? 40 days to Mount Sinai, 10 days later on the mountaintop, the 50th day, God gives the law to Moses. We go to the New Testament scripture that we read. Pentecost came, as usual, 50 days after Passover. The Jews celebrated Passover. It was also the time when Christ was crucified, our Passover lamb. 50 days after Passover, the Jews were celebrating Pentecost. And the book of Acts, chapter 2, says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the 120 were gathered in the upper room waiting, because Jesus said, wait on the promise of my Father. So 50 days after Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed, the Holy Spirit came in power and glory, as we saw this morning, and tongues of fire rested upon the heads of all of those in the room. Our first point being that Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, occurred on the exact same day of the month, the exact same day that God had come down many years before on Mount Sinai and given His law in great power and great glory. God orchestrates these things, and I promise you, as you study this, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences. God is showing you something. When you look at Passover and you look at Pentecost and you see the glory of God on the mountaintop and the law of God being given, and then you go to the New Testament and you see Passover, 50 days later Pentecost, the glory of God coming again, the Holy Spirit coming, and we will see what happens in that. Let's say it another way. On the same day that the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem in the New Testament for Pentecost and were celebrating God's giving of His law many years before on Mount Sinai, giving His law on tablets of stone, God was writing His law on the hearts of the 120 gathered in the upper room. As we look back at these two events, there are more parallels that emerge, and I'm going to outline a few for you. Number one, both events occurred on mountaintops. In the Old Covenant, the glory of God appeared on Mount Sinai. In the New Covenant, the glory of God appeared on Mount Zion, where Jerusalem sits, as they received the New Covenant. Number two, both events happened to a newly redeemed people. To Sinai they came, and it was the birth of the Israelite nation. When Pentecost came, it was the birth of the New Testament church, a people redeemed for His name, a holy nation, the Bible calls us. Number three, at Sinai, there was a gift, the law of God given, the Torah, as it's called. At Pentecost, there was a gift, the Holy Spirit coming and writing the law upon the heart. Number four, both events involved fire on the mountain. The fire on Sinai was visible, but was one fire visible by all. At Pentecost, it was many fires, individual flames upon each person, and yet it was one Spirit being given. Number five, both events were at the same time of the same month. Number six, Moses came, as I mentioned this morning, down from Mount Sinai to a sinning nation. You remember they had built the golden calf. He came down. They were already breaking the very law that God had given him on the mountaintop. 3,000 died as a result of God's judgment. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 were saved. Take this a step further. The Israelites left Egypt on Passover. 40 days later, they arrived at Sinai. 10 days later, day 50, Moses came down and God judged 3,000. Jesus died on Passover. 40 days later, He went up on the Mount of Olives and ascended to heaven. 10 days later, day 50, He descended through His Spirit and saved 3,000. Number seven, 50 days after Passover, the Israelites received a covenant from God. 50 days after Christ, our Passover lamb, was offered, believers received the new covenant from God. Number eight, both events had similar sounds and symbols. Wind, fire, smoke, voices. Notice I said voices. In the Old Testament, you remember it says that there were the thunderings on the mountaintop. In the Hebrew, it is the word that means voices or languages. There were thundering voices. You know, the Bible says God's voice is like the sound of many waters. It's like a multitude of voices. And there were voices on the mountaintop. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, the people were praising God in tongues, and the people from all the different nations heard the different languages in their own tongues. In number 9, in both events, there was a mixed multitude of people represented. You may not remember this, but when the people came out of Egypt, the Bible says that they were a mixed multitude. They weren't just Jews. Egyptians and people from other nations joined with them and came out of Egypt and became part of the Israelite nation. At Pentecost, Jews were present from all nations and Gentiles were present and heard and saw this mighty, glorious act of God. So we find that the parallel between these two events is unmistakable. The glory of God on Mount Sinai, the glory of God on Mount Zion, coming and bringing the gift of the Holy Spirit to His people. But I don't want to simply give you a list of parallels tonight, and it's not a long message. I want to talk to you about Moses, because Moses is the central figure other than God in this story. Moses and what Moses' presence on Mount Sinai can mean to us. I want to take you back, first of all, to the scene that we've already looked at last week. Moses on the mountain with God for an extended period of time on Mount Sinai and all of these things happening. And Moses says, "Show me your glory." Now I would ask you, show me anywhere in the Old Testament that any man asked more of God, asked anything greater or more astounding, more forward of God. "Show me your glory, Lord." Here's a man who, let's compare things for a moment. Here's a man who, under the old covenant, who had not received the infilling of the Holy Spirit that they received in the New Testament and that we receive. Here's a man under the old covenant with the faith to ask God for anything. I believe he thought that he could ask God for anything that was necessary or that God, that would be good that was to arise within his heart, he didn't hold back from asking God any of these things. He says, Lord, show me your glory. But, I mean, he nothing was too hard for God or too forward for him to ask. Nothing was improper as far as Moses was concerned for him to ask of God. He didn't think it was presumptuous. When God says, let me alone, I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm done with them. And Moses says, if you do, then blot my name out of the book of life. If you're not going to go with us to the promised land, then I won't go. I won't go without you, God. This is the greatest faith that you can imagine a man having. I won't go unless you go with me. I think we should all pray that every day. I won't go, Lord, unless you go with me. And sometimes God would say, well, you don't need to be going where you're going. I won't go, Lord, unless you go with me. Show me your glory. Here's a man who wants to see all of God, wants to know all of God. Lord, do not destroy Israel. At one place he says, Lord, why would you destroy them? Let me paraphrase. Lord, I understand. I'm fed up with them too. I don't blame you. Why, you know, but why would you destroy them when your testimony, when what are the Egyptians and the pagan nations going to say about your great name? To reason with God. What about your great name? What about your testimony in the world, Lord? Why would you destroy your own people? In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells us it was his faith. Moses' tremendous faith. And it tells us in the same passage of Scripture that only faith pleases God. It wasn't about Moses' goodness. It wasn't about any kind of perfection in him. It was about his faith. And his faith caused him to rise up and dare to ask great things of God. That Moses considered it, the Hebrews also tells us that Moses considered it of greater value, and this tells us something of his character, of greater value to be despised and suffer identifying with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of royalty that he had in the house of Pharaoh. He rejected all of the riches and all of the pleasures and all of the comforts of living as royalty in the house of Pharaoh, and identified with a poor, suffering bunch of slaves to be the instrument of God for their good. And so we see Moses, who dared to approach God on Mount Sinai in the midst of earthquakes and tremblings, in the midst of fire descending on the entire mountaintop. Just picture this. Moses walks up the mountain into the very presence of the glory of God. Clouds and smoke enveloping him. Trumpets that blasted louder and louder and louder as God's presence grew. And then the voice and the presence of God himself. And in all of that, he asked. He asked great things of God. Then the last part tonight, I want to read some excerpts from a sermon that I read a couple of weeks ago by Charles Spurgeon from many years ago. And it really convicted me and challenged me. I am not saying this with any egotism. I'm saying that I have asked God for things before, and I've received many things from God. Not just the necessary things of life, but following him in ministry, the things that he stirs within our hearts, I've seen God answer prayer. I've seen God heal. I've seen God do marvelous things. How many of you know that our faith, I compare it to the ocean tide. We have a faith that sustains us, don't we? It's given to every man a measure of faith, the Bible says. So I have faith for my salvation. That doesn't change. I have faith that God's real. I know in the end he'll see me through. But that miraculous, it's even the gift of faith in the New Testament, that faith for greater things. It's kind of like the ocean tide with us as Christians. It doesn't have to be, but it's like it The old-fashioned word is it waxes and wanes like the moon. It sort of comes and it builds and then it recedes. Sometimes we're walking in greater faith than other times. And Charles Spurgeon in this sermon just encouraged me so much. But you know, we hear a word that encourages us. We still have to pray for God's Spirit to enable us to come to the place to actually do and live what He's speaking. So he speaks of this passage of Scripture where Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And Spurgeon says, it is the greatest request that man can make to God. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Had he requested a fiery chariot to whirl him up to heaven? Had he asked to cleave the water floods and drown the chivalry of a nation? Had he prayed the Almighty to send fire from heaven to consume whole armies? I could have found a parallel to his prayer. But when he offers this prayer, I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory. He stands alone. There is no parallel in the Word of God. A giant among giants, a colossus, even in those days of mighty men, his request surpasses that of any other man. And I'm skipping over some things in this sermon to the things that I've just highlighted. Spurgeon says, I'm astonished that Moses himself should have been bold enough to supplicate, to ask so wondrous a favor. Surely after he uttered the desire, his bones must have trembled. His blood curdled in his veins and his hair must have stood on end. Did he not wonder at himself? Did he not tremble at his own boldness? We believe that such would have been the case had not the faith which prompted the prayer sustained him in review of it. From where then came faith like this? How did Moses obtain so eminent a degree of this virtue? Oh, beloved, it was by communion with God. Had he not been 40 days in the council chamber with his God? Had he not tarried in the secret pavilion of burning fire? Had not Jehovah spoken to him as a man speaks with his friend? He would not have had courage otherwise. Courage enough to ask so large a thing. Yea, more, I doubt whether all this communion would have been sufficient if he had not also received a fresh testimony to the grace of God. Follow me closely on this, because this is where I believe God has something to say to us. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you would say, well, I've walked in a measure of faith, and God has answered prayers. There have been things that I've seen God's hand move. I've seen Him do things. All of this would not have been sufficient for Moses, he said, if he had not also received a fresh testimony to the grace of God in sparing a nation through his intercession. Remember, I said, Moses said, Lord, spare them or else blot my name. Moses had argued with God. He had pleaded the covenant. And although God had said, let me alone that I may destroy them, he had still maintained his hold. He had even ventured to say, if not, blot my name out of the book of life. Let me die as well as the rest. He had wrestled hard with justice and had prevailed. The strength gained by this victory, joined with his former communion with the Lord, made him mighty in prayer. But had he not received grace by these means, I think the petition was too large, even for Moses to venture to carry to the throne of God. Would you, my brethren, have like faith, the same kind of faith, then walk the same path? Be much in secret prayer. Hold constant fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So shall you soar aloft on wings of confidence. So shall you also open your mouth wide and have it filled with divine favors. And if you do not offer the same request as Moses, yet you may have equal faith to that which caused Moses to say, I beseech you, show me your glory. And we're still not to the main point for us tonight. Allow me to refer you to the 13th verse, he says, of this chapter, where Moses speaks unto his God, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now your way. Moses asked, listen closely, Moses asked a lesser favor before he requested the greater. He asked to see God's way before he prayed to see his glory. Mark you, my friends, this is the true mode of prayer. Do not be content with past answers. Do not be content with past answers, but double your request and go again. My ears perked up because I was actually listening to a reading of this sermon online. Double your request and go again. If God has answered your prayers in the past, do not rest in that, but see that God gives you a measure of faith, but he's delighted when you double that. Look upon your past petitions as the small end of a wedge, opening the way for larger ones. The best way to repay God, and the way he loves best, is to take and ask him 10 times as much each time. Nothing pleases God so much as when a sinner comes again very soon with twice as large a petition. Lord, you heard me last time, and now I come again. Faith is a mighty grace and always grows upon that which it feeds. When God has heard prayer for one thing, faith comes and asks for two things. And when God has given those two things, faith asks for six. I want to give you testimony, not by example, but just to say that I can look back and I know of times that I prayed. And I prayed, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, I ask this of you. And Lord, you answered this for me. Now I'm asking this. And I saw God answer those prayers. When God has given those two things, faith asks for six. Faith can scale the walls of heaven. She is a giant grace. She takes mountains by their roots and puts them on other mountains and so climbs to the throne in confidence with large petitions, knowing that she shall not be refused. We are, most of us, too slow to go to God. We aren't like the beggars who come to the door 20 times if you do not give them anything. But if we have been heard once, we go away. Instead of coming time after time, and each time with a larger prayer, make your petitions longer and longer. Ask for 10, and if God gives them, then for 1,000. And keep going until at last you will positively get faith enough to ask, if it were proper, as great a favor as Moses did, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Isn't it amazing how we settle for so much less than what God has desired? And I say that in the context of this. It's always been a puzzlement to me. We live in the new covenant. We have more than they had. We stand in awe of the grand miracles of the Old Testament. And we live in a new covenant where we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit promised to us. We have available to us the very glory of God resting upon us, living within us, leading us, speaking to us, where once he spoke to the priest or to Moses and they had to speak to the people. So many people in the church are still like that today, even though they technically have access to God. They want somebody else to speak to God and then speak to them. They don't want to go to God themselves. We have the promise of greater things than those of the old covenant. The Bible repeatedly says that this is a new and greater covenant in Christ. We have Jesus himself saying, ask me in the name of the Father, and I will grant what you ask in my name. And we have even the testimony of the salvation of our soul. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would say, I didn't have too much trouble having faith to believe in a ticket to heaven rather than hell. I just received that. And yet the same faith is available to believe God for the fullness of His Spirit, to believe God for answers to prayer. And we have the testimony of some answered prayers already in our lives. And we have the example of one like Moses who did not have what we have, but he had faith. He had faith to go to God and ask for a lot. So I believe that the Lord would challenge us tonight, that He's saying, rise up in faith and ask for more than you've ever asked. Stand upon my word and stand upon the ground of the prayers that I have already answered for you. And say, Lord, thank you. You answered this. Now I'm asking you for this. We know that we are to ask what is in accordance with His will. And if we know that what we are asking is right and true and bold, I think of some of you in here tonight. I won't embarrass anybody. I know this won't embarrass Carol, but Carol has some big things she needs from God. But God's already answered some prayers, hasn't He? He says, stand on the ground of those and keep asking for bigger things. Don't stop asking for the biggest things. And for each one of you that you've cried out to God until you've been, well, maybe He's not going to answer that. Maybe He's just seeing if you'll be persistent. If you'll stand in faith no matter how long it takes. I'm amazed every time that I read something like this sermon or something in the Word itself. This shows me over and over and over again that God delights in bold faith. God delights in people coming to Him, even reasoning with Him respectfully, pleading with Him, standing on the ground of faith and in the name of Jesus saying, this I am asking for and I won't stop asking. And continue and continue. Ask God for big things and see what God will do. Let's stand.